Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath day, the first Sabbath in September 2024. Welcome to those that are joining us for the first time, those that are on the phone joining with us, and as well as those that are listening to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. And before we get into our study book, who would like to open this meeting with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Sabbath day when we can come together with you, the heavenly hosts, and all of our family. Thank you, dear Lord, for your words of truth, which we can study and we can put on the whole armor of God to protect us. Thank you for your great love for us and for showing us how to love each other in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest. We are continuing in our study book, which is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 25, titled Talents. It's a very long chapter, so there's a lot of talents to discuss. And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 326 to the paragraph that begins Christ's followers. And the last thing that we were discussing is, since God is our creator and Jesus is our redeemer, so mankind owes to God their life as well as the chance for salvation. They've been redeemed from death, from sin, so that they can live a new life in Christ Jesus. So it's like we're twice bought. And since God is our creator, then he's also our commander. He's our lawgiver. And so God has a justified claim upon us as his creation, as well as his redeemed people. But not everybody wants to admit that God has the right to be their sovereign, to be their God, their king, their commander. And so you have basically two groups of people that make up the entire world's population. One group recognizes God's claim upon them as his subjects. Another group refuses to recognize that claim. But whether they reject it or don't recognize it really doesn't matter, because we're not evolved from cosmic waste in the universe. You know, we don't come from chance meetings of inanimate material that all of a sudden becomes animate. It's impossible for a rock to all of a sudden be able to move on its own, have intelligence, etc. So we came from somewhere. A creator made us. Because it's a law of science, that nothing can come of nothing. So the very fact that you see things in the universe, you see things on the earth, shows that it had to come from some intelligent creation. Because again, nothing can come from nothing. But not everybody recognizes the claims of a creator for their very existence. But those who do recognize the claims of God upon them, those who recognize that Christ has redeemed them from death and they accept Jesus as their Savior, God recognizes these individuals as his servants. So then what about these servants? What about these followers of Christ? And that's what we're going to investigate more into today. And again, this is from the book Christ Object Lessons. This is chapter 25 and about two-thirds the way down on paragraph or page 326. Christ's followers have been redeemed for service. Our Lord teaches that the true object of life is ministry. And that's also the object of nature as God created it. When you look at nature, nothing lives unto itself. There's always some way that it ministers to or benefits another created life. So Christ teaches his followers, you and me, that the object of life is to minister to others. Continuing. Christ himself was a worker, and to all his followers he gives the law of service, service to God and to their fellow men. Here Christ has presented to the world a higher conception of life than they had ever known. By living to minister for others, man is brought into connection with Christ. The law of service becomes the connecting link which binds us to God and to our fellow man. So the law of service is a connecting link that binds us to God and to one another. Now, in order to minister for others, you have to deny yourself. So you can see that the law of service is a law of self-denying in order to minister or provide that service to others. So when we become self-denying, when we crucify self, we are then connected directly to God. That's quite amazing to think about. And we're not just directly connected to God, but we're also directly connected to others. So here we have the law of God, the first four commandments. Shows our love to the Creator. The last six commandments shows our love to our fellow mankind. So you can see that the law of God is actually a law of service. And it's by performing that service that we are connected to God and to one another. Now, the devil has another kind of law, the law of selfishness. Selfishness rejects being a servant to others, and it wants everyone to be a servant to it. So just the opposite of God's law is selfishness. Me, myself, and I, you know, that three-headed monster. And when you view things from a selfish perspective, everybody is looked at as being someone to help self, to help you. So instead of you looking at how you can help one another, you instead look at others on how they can help you. So instead of a law of service, it's a law of selfishness. And so we see just the opposite of God's Ten Commandments in that type of outlook. And what's worse is that you can have some of Christ's followers operating under a law of selfishness. Everything is viewed as how it helps or hinders self. So God's law is self-crucifying. The devil's law is self-exalting. And you and I have a choice to make. Sometimes many times a day, whose law we want to follow. In keeping God's law, we're connected directly to Him. In keeping the devil's law, we're directly connected to Him. And we're disconnected from our fellow mankind. Quite amazing, isn't it? Any thoughts or comments? Any questions, insights? Please feel free.
I was thinking, when you are kind to someone else, it not only elevates your feelings, it elevates their feelings. And this is, could be something like a snowball. It just keeps gathering more and more snow as it rolls along. And isn't it nice to be around someone who is kind?
Amen. Amen. You're right, dear sister. Kindness breeds or brings kindness. So when you're kind to someone else, it plants within them a desire to be kind back. So kindness breeds kindness. Love generates love in return. So when God so loved the world that He sent Jesus to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our substitute, He was showing us love in that very action. And in showing us love, He desires to have us show love back to Him. So love generates or breeds love in return. And God showed us how. So you're right, dear sister. But there's also an opposite to that principle. Sin breeds more sin. So when you break God's law and you do evil to your neighbor, that's going to generate evil from your neighbor in return. So sin breeds more sin. The opposite, love breeds more love. So which would you rather have, you know? If you treat others with love, you're wanting love in return. And in getting love in return, then that makes you want to show more love. And so you're right, it's like a snowballing effect. And God is the author of that love. He loved us while we were yet evil to Him. So God manifested His love to us to change us, to put within us a desire to be better, to be loving instead of hateful, to be kind instead of selfish, to think about the welfare of others instead of our own welfare. All that came from God. And can you imagine if everyone in this world decided to love God back? What a completely different world this would be.
Okay. The reason I have to talk, because it's sometimes people think maybe I can be able to touch. Okay. What happened is you show love, but they make the choice not to take it. Cause you know, Jesus came and Jesus loved. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here he was in front of Pilate. He was showing him love. That situation was there for Pilate to know that he came to save everyone. Even when he said what is truth, truth was right before him. For Christ is the truth. He is the life and he's the way. He was looking for logical truth, but truth was right in front of him. If he would have opened his heart to Christ and don't get offended because Christ was speaking to him, and right away, because of the offense, he closed his heart. That's what happened also if you give love. But if it's not according to the way how they call love, then they have a problem. Because the only love that we know what love is, the love say, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is the only transcript that shows us what love really is. You cannot say you love, but then in the commandment, you are actually breaking the very thing that you're wondering why you're not receiving it. Love comes from God. And the only one that can open our hearts to love is God. But all of us have a choice. Love can be given to you. But if you don't know love, how would you know if you're getting it or not? Because to know love is to understand love. But what happened for a person that never been loved? They've been really angry about everything that happened to them in their life. This is where the work is really harder. Because now you have to love him or her by being an example that God loved him regardless of what he has done. It is the lack of not knowing who he is that will not open a way for them to be able to receive love. Because you have shown kindness to individuals. You have done everything that you can humanly possible, but that didn't come from you anyway, because the love that you are expressing, it is Christ trying to be able to reach to their heart. But if they don't see Christ, they only see you. And that's the battle now. If you want to see Christ, you have to start looking at the flesh, because the flesh don't have no love. It doesn't have anything that you will be attracted to. That's when the battle comes in. If you see Christ, then you will be drawn to Christ. But if Christ is not there, what love are they going to see? This is individuals that always been kind to people, do everything that you can do as a Christian. But if they hate Jesus, if they don't want anything to do with it, what else can you do? You gotta leave them so they can meet the very person that they could not see. That's why sometimes we need to walk away so they can have a manifestation of love. Then they will be able to see love when it's given.
Amen. Amen. So this brings up a very important issue. Each human being has a choice to make. Will they be self-centered or will they be selfless? It's a choice. And so let's bring up the example, dear sister, that you have manifested love to your neighbor. But your neighbor doesn't manifest love back to you. Instead, he manifests hate. What do you do now? Do you hate him back? If you do, then you're no longer following the law of service. You're now following the law of selfishness. I'm going to do to you what you've done to me instead of I'm going to treat you the way I would like you to treat me. See the difference there? I'm going to treat you the way I want you to treat me, not I'm going to treat you the way you treat me. There's a difference. One is the law of service. I'm going to treat you the way I want you to treat me. The other is the law of selfishness. I'm going to treat you the way you treated me.
Now, that is if the person makes the choice, Eldora, because remember, in order for that to happen, the only way you can be able to leave that individual is that individual wants to be left alone. If that person said, there is nothing you can do for me because you are the child of the devil, my question will be, what else can you do? You can't force anybody to do anything. What you can do is pray for that individual because you cannot give them back. You know why you can't give them back? You don't know what was wrong in the first place. Only a person can tell you what happened if they tell you, because they are the one experiencing the situation. But if they don't know, you cannot be guessing or be presumptuous either. So you let them have the time that all of us are given. The day of visitation will come, and the Lord will let them know what really happened, not in their eyes, but in the eyes of God. You could never give them back hate. Because in the first place, if you were doing the service of love or even the service of a servant, the only way you can do that is through Christ, because we are all selfish in nature. So the one that does the work is him. And if you're not giving yourself or actually hiding yourself in him, you will not be able to do the work.
Amen. Amen. It all comes down to choice. So let's say you show love to your neighbor. That's your choice to do so. You're hoping to get love back from them, but instead you get hate. That was their choice. So now you have a choice. Are you going to manifest hate back to them, or are you still going to manifest love? It's your choice. So it shows us that we're making choices all day long on how we're going to respond or how we're going to act to others. If we choose to manifest love, why? What's the motive for us manifesting love? Is it because we just desire love back? Or is it because we really love others? If we only love them because we want love back, that's kind of selfish, isn't it? But if we manifest love because we love them, that's a whole different motive. So if you really love your neighbor, it doesn't matter how they respond to your love. They may respond by hatred, but that doesn't change your love for them because you already love them. So their actions against you doesn't change the fact that you love them. It may change the way that you respond back, you know, but it doesn't change the fact that you love them. So if they manifest hatred to you and you really love them, you're not going to manifest hatred back because you love them. So God so loved us while we were yet evil. We hated him. He loved us because he is our Father. He is our Creator. Christ loves us because he was willing to die so that we might be redeemed. So both the Father and Jesus has manifested that they love us before we chose to love them back. So when we sin against God, when we rebel against him, he still loves us. He doesn't respond back to us in rebellion or hatred. He responds back in a way to try and reach us to understand how much he loves us. He hopes to awaken within us love in return. And the only way to awaken in us love is by showing us love. Go ahead, dear sister.
Elder Rob, the reason why the discussion is done is because sometimes the discussion is not discussed. And I'm going to put myself out there. You see the key word that you said? God, the Father, the Godhead, love us regardless. But individuals do not receive the love of God. Why? Because of choice. Right? So when the conversation is, you don't give them back rebellion. You don't give them back hatred. You're not doing that. How could somebody say that you hate them and that you don't love them back when the only thing that they're looking for is something to be able to justify why they remain in the place that they are? They have to do it by faith, don't it? The Lord told us he loves us. He sent his son. Doesn't it require faith? That even though in their mind they think, oh, God don't love me. Well, he already did all the job. He died for you. He already showed you the proof that he loves you. Now, whatever it is that you have in the conflict with, whatever it is that is in your heart, if you don't give the heart to God, how could he give you his heart? If the person that feels the way I'm feeling is not back, feeling is their emotion. But if they hold on to their feeling, how could they be able to take what it is that the Lord is doing? Everybody moves according to the way the Lord moves. Why would the Lord bring to you hate? And if it is hate that they're feeling, don't that person that have love supposed to show the love for the individual that have hate to be able to know what needs to be done?
Amen. Amen. It's a choice. Now, if you love someone, but you never reveal that love to them, do they know that you love them?
No. And what happens when you do reveal it and the person still hold on to their feeling? So what does that do? You still have to let God be the one to speak to the heart, because guess what? We need to understand in the eyes of God if what it is that we are going through is true or not. There is no good in us. Not one. Only God is good. Even Jesus, when he was speaking to the rich individual, he told him, give everything up and follow me. You see, it was a choice. He didn't want to give it up. So what he did, he went sorrowful, and the Lord had to be able to tell them what was the reality. It is a choice, Elder Rob, but also, if you have a concept in your mind that an individual had a hate for someone, you don't have no evidence, you don't have anything to prove, can that person continue to say something without any evidence to be true? they still have to be an investigator.
Amen. Amen. The point I was getting across is that you have to reveal love in order for individuals to know that you love them. If you never reveal love, then the individual is left to wonder whether you love or hate them. And because you don't manifest love, then they are led to believe the worst. You hate me. So how did we know that God loved us? He manifested it. How do we know that Christ loves us? He manifested it. So they have revealed their love for us, which shows us that they love us. So when God revealed his love to Cain, Adam and Eve's firstborn, Cain didn't respond with love back. He responded in his own actions. Instead of bringing a lamb and offering it as a sacrifice like Abel did, Cain brought fruits, vegetables of the ground. So he presented his own works instead of following God's plan, the plan of sacrifice. So Cain was sacrificing his goods instead of following God's method of sacrifice, sacrificing a live animal, right? That live lamb, of course, symbolized Christ. But Cain didn't want to follow God's way of sacrifice. He wanted to present his own method of sacrifice. So instead of being selfless by following God's will, he was selfish, presenting what he wanted and expecting God to receive it. So God manifested love to Cain, but Cain manifested selfishness back. So then what did God do? God, after Cain slew Abel, God came to him and said, what have you done? And Cain said, well, am I my brother's keeper? You know, and so God finally very plainly revealed to Cain his sin. Your brother's blood cries from the ground. You've killed him. And so God then revealed the punishment for murder. And that was the Cain loved to be a farmer, to be a gardener. And so God said, I'm not going to bless your efforts at growing things because I'm not going to serve with your sins. And that shows us there that whatever growth from gardening or from farming that we have, it's because of God's blessing upon it. And since God couldn't bless Cain's efforts at farming or gardening because of his sin of murder, it shows us that everything in this world grows only because of God's blessing. But he can't bless us if we knowingly reject his law, reject the law of service, become selfish. He can't bless that. So then how did God reveal love for Cain after he committed sin? When you look there in Genesis 3 and 4, you'll find that Cain said, this is way too heavy a punishment. Everybody that sees me is going to want to kill me. And so God then, out of mercy for a murderer, revealing love, put a mark upon Cain. We're not told what that mark was. that put a mark upon Cain and revealed that whoever would murder or kill Cain because of his sin, they would receive double punishment. So God, in loving mercy to Cain, tried to ease his future life. Would you do that for someone who murdered one of your relatives?
Actually, I have, and I'm still doing it. One thing I can tell you, though, what I was trying to be able to touch upon, when Jacob and Esau, he carried the sin that he had did to his brother. But what I have learned is that Jacob didn't know Jesus. When he got to know Jesus is when he was wrestling. He was so busy with his sin in his mind that Jesus was right next to him. And when you have somebody that hates you, if you will be selfish, you would have never been in their presence. You are there. Even when they're wrestling with whatever they have, you are there. That's what love does. Love makes you be there, even if the person don't want you to be there. But when the Lord said, get up and go, leave it unto me, who should I listen to? Myself or God? So when the Lord say, depart, you have to go. Leave me unto them. Should I say and be selfish? No, they need me. I have to be there. No, the only one that can save, Jesus saved. And if he says you gotta go, you gotta go. The Lord is the only one that can save. And praise God, I don't have hatred in my heart for no one, even for my worst enemy. Because God is the one that puts the love. God is the one that lets you go there, even though you know there's a possibility you may lose your life there because of the hatred that is there. But that's what Jesus did. He came to this world when no one loved him. And he came to save even the one that still didn't love him. Elder Rob and everyone, you could not do good unless God is the one that doing good. And the fruit of the wicked is completely different from the fruit of the good. Jesus is the one that does the work, and he's the one that's going to see it through. And dear Elder Rob, praise God that I don't hate no one. But I listen to God first, and then I will listen to myself if I am okay in harmony with God. And that's why I want to talk about this, is because a lot of Christians right now are suffering. I've been good to this person. I did this to this person. But this person is the one that don't want every good gift and every perfect gift coming from above. And when you realize it's coming from God, you won't be mad at your brother or your sister. If that person's supposed to be the one that is right, then that means they have to work to be able to bring salvation. How did he bring salvation to me? Bring Jesus, because he's the only one that.
Amen. Amen. So when we've manifested love to, let's go back to the neighbor, okay? We manifested love to the neighbor, and they make a choice to reject the love and manifest hatred. We have a choice to make on what we're going to do. Let's say we choose to manifest love in return for their hatred. But everything within us fights against that idea. They manifested hatred to me. Everything within us wants to do it back to them. But we've chosen to manifest love. How are we going to manifest love when everything within us is clamoring to reveal hatred? We've chosen. How are we going to carry it out?
Elder Rob, just a minute. You just said that in order for you to be able to help the individual, you have to have love, right? If the person is showing you hatred, if you have love, you cannot give them back hatred. You still have the same love when you came in the first place because you was going into a death sentence. Love make you go into that death sentence. And love is still there while you're there. But when you have done everything you have humanly possible, you have to give it to God. If you force anything, you're not showing love anyway because God does things by force. Therefore, love is the one that brought you there. Love stays there and love still go with you. Because if you can't do the work, you find somebody else that can do it. Or you can pray for others to be able to do it. But love is never removed if it's true love. For someone to say that they don't have no love, they are judging too. Do you know the life? Do you know what has been done? Do you know what happened? That's why there's always investigation. There has to be an investigation because you can't be actually prosecuting someone. Not knowing because we don't know the heart, dear brother. We don't.
Understand. Follow with me, dear sister. The neighbor manifests hatred. You choose to manifest love, but everything in your heart cries out for revenge, to hate them back. You've chosen love, but everything in your heart cries for hatred. How are you going to manifest love? Let me finish. Love is foreign to a selfish heart. Love has to be planted in a selfish heart to overcome it. So you can choose all day long to manifest love to someone, but if that love isn't in your heart, it's impossible. So then where are you going to find the power to act on your choice to love? You can't find it within your heart. All you find within your heart is selfishness. You have to look to the source of love, which is Jesus. So you've made the choice to love. But you have to look to Jesus to have that love planted in your heart so it can be manifested to your neighbor. You also have to look to him for the divine power to overcome your selfish heart and perform, manifest that love to your neighbor. So we all have the power of choice. But we don't have the power to act on the loving choice because that's not within us. We have to look away from self to God for the love and for the power to manifest that love. The problem with a lot of Christians is they've accepted Christ. They want Christ to dwell in their heart. He does dwell in their heart part of the time, but then when someone does something bad to them, they lose their connection to Christ, and they want to manifest hatred for that wrong that was done to them by another. It could be a neighbor, it could be a loved one, it could be a family member, it could be a church member, it doesn't matter. They want to manifest hatred. They choose to manifest love, but because they've lost their hold on Christ, they no longer have the divine power to manifest love. Now they're in a predicament. They know what they want to do, but they can't do it. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. with my mind, right? I know what I want to do, but I can't find the power within me to do it. And so I keep doing the wrong thing. So we need to be connected to Christ in order to find the love and to find the divine power to manifest that love to someone who hates us. But that means we can't depend upon ourselves. And that's where a lot of Christians fall. Go ahead, Sister Christina.
Basically, I'm just going to try to explain how I can understand it from the incidents I've been going through lately. So, hatred is within everyone when we don't know the Lord. And certain things can be, it can be taught and trained and given to others, because how we tend to treat others, sometimes it brings out a side of you that you've been fighting for a long time. And people tend to want to make you out to be something that you're not. So, for instance, the prejudice mess that I'm going on, that I'm dealing with out here, my reaction towards what I've been dealing with makes me, it had me boil, because I'm like, I didn't even grow up this way. I wasn't taught to be racist and hate people from the color of their skin. I wasn't taught that way. So when I'm being dealt with that way, it brings out a side of me that I really never thought that was there. So what I had to do as I walk away from the situations, I have to walk away. I have actually been taking your method of counting to seven. Sometimes seven doesn't work, so we count to seven twice. So I will walk away, and the Lord will bring back to my remembrance that he died for them too. So it is because of that notion is that I'm able to just kind of calm down, because at the end of the day, they're a soul that the Lord loves and cares for as well. And he died for them also. So as he stated on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. These are things that I have to keep in my mind to keep me from retaliating on them the same that they have given to me.
Yeah, amen, amen. And that counting to seven is good, but it's also depending on what you can do to try and solve the problem instead of depending on God. Counting to 10, counting to 7, taking time away, that's all good. That helps you to calm down, allow your emotions to be under control, right? But that's not the answer. The answer is darting a prayer to God and asking him for help and divine power to do his will. You have to look up to find the strength in order to overcome. Yeah. A comment says, I have to count to 20. Yeah, that's fine. Because it prevents you from immediate response. And a lot of times immediate response is a knee-jerk reaction. It's more of a defense reaction. You need to have time away in order to think better. And so all that's fine. But that's not how you overcome. How you overcome is by going to God for grace and strength that enables you to overcome. So you've made the choice to love someone, but the power to manifest that love isn't found within your heart. It's found in Christ. So you can't look within in order to manifest the love to others. You have to look to Christ in order to find that love and that divine power to manifest that love. That's where a lot of Christians fail. They look within for the power to follow their choice. And they fall. It's like the light on the foolish virgins, the light on their lamp. It was flickering. It was going on and off, on and off, on and off. Sometimes they were following God. Other times they were following self. That on and off experience is not a growing Christian experience. It's depending on God, depending on self, depending on God, depending on self. Stand, fall, stand, fall, stand, fall. We're never going to grow in that kind of off again experience. The only way to become stable is by remaining connected to God. That's where we find our strength. That's where we find our example to follow. That's where we find Christ so that we can manifest him to others. So we talk about God's law being written in our heart, Christ dwelling on the throne of our heart. That doesn't mean we look within to find him. We still have to look outside of ourselves to find him. So when it talks about God's law being the center or the throne of our heart, that's God's law taking control of our mind. But there's no power in the law to keep it. The law is a standard pointing out what's right versus what's wrong. So having the law written in your heart and mind is not salvation. Salvation is being connected with Christ. So the motives, we want to be governed by God's law. The divine power to follow that law comes from Christ. So we're constantly, after we become Christians especially, constantly having to look away from self to him. Yeah, amen. Self is our biggest Goliath. But Goliath can crumble when we look to God for help. Amen. The inner question is, how much do you love the Lord? Because to love God is to love others despite how you are treated. That's true. So your neighbor hates you. You've chosen to manifest love. How do you manifest it is the question. You can't depend upon yourself. You have to depend upon Christ. And when you depend upon Christ, it's like he is within your heart and you are following him, following the law, and manifesting love to your neighbor. You can't do it yourself. You can choose, but you cannot manifest your choice without his divine power. And you have to go to him for that power. You can't stay in your heart to do that. Look up and live.
Elder Rob, that is a constant battle in this human flesh. It is a constant war because you're fighting against yourself every single day. And it is the belief that Christ is in your heart, and sometimes you are caught in a situation where you're saying, in the immediate, I'm thinking, you in a situation and someone is doing something that's unjust to you, self rise up immediately because it is the need to defend. How could this be? And it is so hard in that very moment not to spew out of your mouth what is in your heart. And that's when you really have to really say, Lord, please help me. But not just say that, but wait, still wait and not react. Because in that very moment, you're still in that battle of fighting with yourself of, I'm listening to this and I was like, wow, I had this very experience this week. A very experience this week with the very neighbor. And I was like, Lord, please. And it was such a thing and it was resting heavy on my spirit. And, but as you stay quiet, you see all the players in the situation. You see the enemy at hand. You see God at hand. You see everything. But it's still hard because even though you understand that, the flesh is still jumping. How could this be? And it is a constant, constant battle. And if we are not very careful, no matter how strong a Christian we think we are, we can succumb to that flesh in the minute. It is that Moses experience. You have been going so very long, and the minute that your flesh rises, you strike the rock twice. You do that, I'm at a loss for words because it's not easy. It is every day putting down that flesh and taking up that cross and following Christ. And some days you are able to overcome by the grace of God. And sometimes the flesh just beats you, but thank God for his grace and mercy. I've been trying to stay in Christ and understand that each day and not feel guilty when you don't fully understand. You know, say.
I want to touch upon it. Anytime when I speak to be able to share, it's because these are topics, these are conversations, these are phone calls. And sometimes people are very shy to be able to come in the middle of our meeting to be able to do that. So if I have to make myself an example to be able to do that, the whole thing about it is that the ones that are listening are able to hear. What happened to me this week? And I know I don't want to take up time, but the time we live in now, we're going to be assaulted all the time. We are going to be put as spectacles also in the world. People are going to have prejudice against us spiritually, even physically. People can hear things that don't, but the whole thing about it is that what God knows about you and knows about all of us is what I have to focus on. Because the enemy, he likes to bring these things to them so I could take away my eyes from what it is that I have to do. One thing I can tell you is that during this time, I waited upon the Lord for him to do it because we are impulse. We have an impulse. When something happens, you react right away. But you're not thinking. You're not thinking about anything. You're just thinking about the person that did. But that's the reason I wait upon the Lord, because I don't want to be able to make any choices that souls will be able to go in peril. We all have to go before God. Instead of even asking the individual, go before God and ask the Lord, Lord, can you please reveal to me what is really going on? The Lord is going to give you because you are willing to put your hand inside to be able to kind of help. But there is a lot of things that is happening in the Christian world, not only believers in Sabbath keeper. We're talking about people from every walk of religion, and they wonder, where is God? But I let them know God is right there. But you're making the issues to be greater than the one that wants to save you. I only ask one thing. If you have a concept about an individual, you have a prejudice. If you think about that individual the way how other people are thinking, you have a prejudice. How can you look beyond your prejudice to be able to see things as it is? The only one that can open that door, it is God, because he's going to make you see in his eyes what happened and not what individuals are feeling.
Amen. Go ahead, Sister Christina.
Also, sometimes we stop and we ask God, show me what's in my heart. Show me the things that I need to work on and the things that I need to give to you. And when we do that, we may not really know the extent of what we're asking for, but the Lord might put us into a situation that will reveal the very things that need to be given to him. So that's also another issue that we're not really mindful of what we're saying in our reactions to certain situations. It's basically just the Lord showing us, this is what you need to work on. This is what you need to work on. This is what you need to work on. Sometimes it's not clicking at that moment until you actually sit down and be still and be quiet. When you do, and I quote, count, take the time out to sit down, be still and be quiet, then the Lord will be able to talk to you. He will talk with you and let you know, well, you asked me to show you what was in your heart. This is what's in your heart. Now, what are you going to do with it?
Amen. Amen. So let's go back to this analogy here with the neighbor that showed hatred for your love. You've chosen to love them back, and you go to God for divine power to manifest his love that you've asked to be in your heart to the neighbor. What happens now? Do you feel God's divine power filling you up, empowering your limbs? No. Well, so what do you do now? You act on your choice in faith, believing that God's divine power will carry it out. So now you act. That's putting forth works combined with faith in God's divine power to carry it forward. So you take the first step in obedience, right? God's power will then come and enable you to take the second step and the third step and the fourth step and the fifth step. So now it's not you that overcame. It's not God that overcame for you. It's you and God together that overcame. So God isn't going to overcome for you, and you can't overcome without his help. And that's why it says the law of service, you've put forth the effort, is the connecting link to God. So you've prayed for divine power. Now you have to believe that God's heard your prayer and has given you the divine power. And you act on your choice. You manifest love. And in doing so, you're directly connected with God. His divine power works through your efforts, and you've overcome the hatred that's in your heart. Now, a lot of people may say, oh, I don't have hatred in my heart. Yes, you do. your heart is desperately wicked. You don't know the depths of it. Every single one of us has hatred in our heart. That's selfishness. That's a fallen nature. That's sinful flesh. Every single one of us has it. The only way we're going to overcome it is not by looking within. It's by looking away from self to God. And when you've asked him for his help, you have to believe that he's heard your prayer and has granted you the help. But you're never going to know it until you, in faith, obey him and manifest love. Just one tiny step is enough for God's divine power to combine with your effort and gain for you the victory. When the children of Israel came to the border of the promised land, they had wandered 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're finally at the border. When they got there, the Jordan River was between them and the land of Canaan on the other side. It was the time of the rainy season. The Jordan River was overflowing its banks. It seemed humanly impossible for every one of those 2+ million Israelites to swim across the Jordan and gain the promised land. But God said, go forward. It wasn't until they had put their feet in the water, not up to their necks, just the first steps into the water, that God's divine power came through and parted the Jordan River and made the bottom of it dry instead of muddy, and they could walk across into the promised land. God's divine power combined with their tiny steps forward and gained for them the victory over that gigantic obstacle. So here again we see the law of service, obeying God when he says go forward, and you've asked him for his grace and strength to do so, connects you directly with God. And now combined with him, yoked together with Christ, you're enabled to gain the victory over that hatred in your heart, that selfishness that's part of your nature, that's always going to be part of your nature until Christ comes, changes, gives you incorruptible instead of corruptible. You're always going to be fighting against self until the very end. But we can overcome all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Other insights you'd like to share?
Elder Rob, I think it's just important for us to know that this, like you just said, is not like a today thing. It's an everyday thing. It's until the end of our time that this is going to be happening. And the focus should be on educating and learning how to overcome day by day this fight. It's an everyday thing. And know that some days you're going to win some of this fight and some days you're going to lose some of this fight. It is important to understand that so that when you do go through those more difficult times and you become doubtful because your faith is maybe not as strong as you thought it was, that you do not become despondent, that you do not become so doubtful that you let go of that, you know, the hem of his garment. And strengthen the brethren, strengthen each other, strengthen. This is, I think, is the things that the focus should be on, because this is not going to be a now thing. I'm sure in the time when Enoch walked and Moses and Daniel, it's an everyday thing to be able to do right. It is not impossible with Christ, but it's something to really, really look into and to know that gird up, because the enemy is out like a roaring lion seeking to devour each and every day.
Amen. Go ahead, Sister Christina.
So yesterday I was driving through a bad storm. And as I was going through that bad storm, I'm also going through a mental and a spiritual storm as well. But as I'm going through that by itself, I'm heading forward into darkness is right in before me. So I'm having to drive through the storm. And as I'm driving through it, the Lord brings back to my remembrance, a story that I've actually never read, just heard of. Even growing up in church, I never really read the story, but Jesus sleeping on the boat during the storm with the disciples, that was brought back to my remembrance. I'm going to have to take the time out to actually read about it, but that was brought back to my remembrance. And I'm just like, okay, so this is what it means to go through the storm, but resting in the Lord. So Jesus was able to sleep during the storm because he rested in his Father, the love that he has for his Father and the love that the Father has for him. He was able to sleep through it and didn't even know that he was sleeping through a storm until the disciples woke him up. But I guess that is something that we all have to learn is to do on a daily basis as we're going through the things that we are having to deal with on a day to day.
Amen. Amen. And we'll be continuing to uphold you in our prayers, dear sister, and please uphold us in your prayers as well. So one sentence here is still key. Haven't underlined it yet, but I will now. The motive, living to minister for others, you are brought into connection with Christ. If your motive changes, then your connection with Christ is broken. It's a choice. Are there other thoughts or comments that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
I just wanted to say one thing I always think when I'm dealing with someone else, God loves this person. Can you treat this person the way God would? He loves this person you're dealing with. And if you keep that thought in your mind and you keep your mind on God, he's able to work it out.
Amen. Amen. One thing I try to remember is that Christ died for that person. So Christ saw tremendous value in that person. So if Christ saw tremendous value and died for them out of love, then I should be willing to do the same for Christ's sake. So now self is being forgotten and Christ's sake is taking preeminence. So for Christ's sake, for my love for Christ, I'm willing to treat this individual the way Christ would have me. So now self is forgotten, love for Christ takes preeminence, and love is being manifested through the grace and divine power of God to that individual. So it doesn't matter how nasty or how deep into sin this individual might be. If we look upon them with the eyes of Christ, they're of value. They're worth saving. They're worth treating with love. And I think that was one reason why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and most of the Jews, in fact, didn't like the way Christ was responding to the Samaritans and to the publicans and to the harlots. He wasn't shunning them. He wasn't going out of his way to avoid contact with them. He was actually purposely going to them. Christ was manifesting the Father's love for those individuals out of his love for the Father. Which is quite solemn to think about, dear ones. How much do you love Christ? Do you love him enough to love those for whom he died? Amen. Good point. Sin is breaking God's law. If you have broken God's law, then you're in the very same position as someone else who has broken God's law. So if you're in the very same position, you're equal with someone that you may be looking down upon because they've fallen into sin. And perhaps into sin you would never fall into. But you're still a sinner by breaking God's law in other areas. So you're equal with those who you look down upon for being sinners. So that's a very good point. We need Christ to save us. They need Christ to save them. Again, you're equal with them. You both need Christ. Excellent point. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that's at the bottom of page 326 that starts out, "To his servants, Christ commits his goods." And we'll find out more what these goods are next time. Amen. Jesus is the one and the only door to salvation, to godly love, to freedom from sin and death. Amen. If you have the Son, you have life. So we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones, as we continue to investigate into the subject of talents And Christ had a lot of parables about talents. And who would like to close our service with prayer? Please feel free.
Let us bow down our hearts and our knees in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, all glory and praise be yours. Thank you for this vital lesson this Sabbath day. How can we ever thank you for giving us Jesus, who paid a ransom for slaves such as us? The precious blood spilled bought us from death and required the priceless life of the Son of God. This is the ultimate manifestation of love for all mankind. Help us to live not for ourselves, but to Him who we owe our salvation. Jesus, provider of our righteousness, how could we ever hope to stand before a holy God and expect anything less than judgment? It is only because of what you have done and what you've given to us, your own perfect righteousness. We simply cannot work it up on our own, and so we gratefully and gladly receive it. Instill in us to be conscious of what is to come, to be watchful of Christ's advent, and while we are waiting to get ready, be diligent in our duties and responsibilities. To take it to heart that truly the object of life is ministry, that we were redeemed for service, and that this is what connects us to our Savior. Dear God, just when we think we are too stressed to serve, too needy to meet another's needs, too empty to give again, remind us to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Remind us of the night before His crucifixion, when the pressure must have been enormous and the stress overwhelming. When He had every reason to focus on His own suffering, He took the towel and washed His disciples' feet, full of anguish over what lay ahead. He took the humble position of a slave, serving others. Dear Savior, you said to your disciples, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. This command does not just stop with them, but it continues on to all of us, your people. Help us. Give us opportunities to serve in your shadow and example. Jesus, you have walked this way before. Let us hear your voice when you beckon us to pick up the towel. Thank you for this gathering that though apart we are near and united in fellowship that we may edify each other. Turn our eyes upon Jesus that we may overcome all trials and storms of life and most of all our own selves that we may love without measure, reflecting Him who first loved us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:25 Pacific or 3:25 Eastern for our main church service.